We've been addressing the question, how to know and do what is the will of the Lord for our individual lives. I trust everyone here wants to know what God would have them to do. There are general assignments to everybody. And then there are specific ways in which we have been talented and motivated, placed in a certain environment, a certain time for a work such as God has prepared for us. And there isn't just one text to which we could turn to find the answer to what is God's will for my vocation. But this is one of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The general idea is that just do what God says to do here. There's specific action involved, which engenders character, creativity, generosity, obedience, self-denial, faith, and that will lead us more and more into what is the path of the Lord. Also in doing this, you learn more about what people are like, and you learn more about how we ourselves are individually capable of meeting certain needs and have certain passions, and things start falling into place and we've come to comprehend more fully what is the will of the Lord. And ultimately, our desire becomes more that God would be glorified, not just that we ourselves feel fulfilled, which there's reason to want that, but there's a higher call, an adoration of God for how He makes this all work and puts this all together, and all glory goes to Him. So if you're turning there, would you please stand with me? We're going to read through Ecclesiastes 11. We have gone through the first six verses, but I think we should read them here to get the flow of thought. And today we're going to focus particularly on verses 7 through 10 and probably close out this series today. But we're going to read Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 10. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth our vanity. Father, as we gather here, we ask through the Lord Jesus Christ thy grace to come to us, that we might comprehend and perform what is the will of God for us. Oh, the Lord's ways are high, high, far above high of our ways. The works of the Lord are past finding out. It is a mystery, the wonder of it all. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So is everything which God has made, which is everything. And so we do not presume to speak on a level with God or anywhere approaching that, but that we are nothing and God is all. Even at this moment, He sustains the whole universe. And He knows everything, past, present, and future. And God is wholly righteous, never has made a mistake, never has told a lie, never done wrong in any regard, but always and everywhere in every way, God has been perfect, is and shall be always perfect. And so we understand that we who have sinned, we cannot approach a holy God. But we are darkness and God is light. And yet, here's the great love of God, that God has provided a means of access. God has sent His only begotten Son to die in our place, the just for the unjust. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We understand that there is but one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So we pray first that all who hear these words would consider, am I reconciled to God? Do I walk with God? Is there anything separating me from God? If I were to die, would I spend eternity in the presence of God? Or is there still sin to be confessed and washed away? We pray, Lord, first of all, if there's any soul not sure of his or her eternal salvation, that today they would understand these simple words, Christ died for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that for all who are hearing these words, that we would know more fully what is the will of the Lord, and that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. May this message be a blessing and an encouragement and an instruction and a rebuke and an exhortation and everything else that is the will of the Lord for all of us scattered here. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with much gratitude. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We already were familiar with, probably quite familiar with, the saying in this first verse. We'll review it just very briefly. The charge is to cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. My understanding is that in the Hebrew, that word which is here translated bread could be translated grain. That certainly is the idea. There's people on a boat, they're floating down the water, and here they are sowing grain as they go. It looks ridiculous, is ridiculous from a man's point of view who doesn't understand what's happening. That water is sinking down into the rich soil. The waters will recede, up comes the grain, and a great crop will be harvested. And so among the messages here, just do what God says to do. Sow lots of seed, give, 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 be generous. Some of what you are doing looks ridiculous to the world. We are peculiar people, the Bible says. But do what God calls to do, not knowing where the results will occur, where the great harvest will occur. Leave that up to the Lord. But cast your bread upon the waters. You shall find it after many days. You shall find it, meaning there shall be a return. This isn't some meaningless, fruitless exercise. God's word does not return unto him void. What he calls us to do, he'll, in his own miraculous, mysterious way, cause there to be a result. So we looked at that first word, cast. The thought that came to me today as I was reviewing this was, that's the common command to all believers through all ages. That's not just for you and me in this time. Moses was told to cast. Aaron was told to cast. Elisha cast many things. Disciples were to cast. You and I are to cast. There's a brotherhood of believers throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. We are casters, Castor Baptist Church. To cast is to fling away from self into the providence of God. And what is our life if we have not cast our souls at the Savior's feet? Casting is what we do. Casting is the common command to all believers throughout the ages. And we are to cast our bread, cast thy bread, not somebody else's bread. We may say, I don't have much for bread. You got something. The stuff that's cast that is turned into something miraculous in the Scripture, almost all common stuff. It's a fish net. It's a stick. It's salt. The Lord knows how to take. It's five barley loaves and two small fishes. The Lord knows how to take whatever we cast and cause a great thing to occur as a result. That's his job. Our job is to cast. Cast thy, what is in thy hand, your possession. And don't say, well, I got nothing in my hand. Nobody's got nothing in their hand. What do we possess? We went through a whole list of sorts of things. It can be money, sure. It can be talents. It can be time. It can be experience. It can be abilities of different sorts. It can be material possession. It can be all kinds of things. Be energetic. Follow this out. Don't cop out. Don't say it doesn't apply to me. It applies to every believer. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Waters represent multitudes of people. Not just the good people, not just the ones you think you'd get payback, not the ones who seem to you would be the ones who will respond, but just upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters, the sea of humanity. Needs all kinds out there. Some we know, some we don't know. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and you shall find it after many days. You shall find it. There will be a return. Trust God that he says to do something. It may look ridiculous. Dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. That looks ridiculous. March around the city of Jericho 7 times. That looks ridiculous. Sometimes God calls us to do something which in itself is inexplicable. But God knows, and maybe it's the matter of obeying what looks ridiculous as part of the charge, part of the challenge, part of the test. But you shall find it. That is, there shall be consequences. God's word will not return to him void. The word, the activity he calls for us to do will not return void. And the last part of the verse is, after many days. Not your timetable, not my timetable, God's timetable. Might be the next minute, might be later today, might be next year, might be 5,000 years from now. That's all in the hands of God. What is that to thee, he might say? Follow thou me. Do what I am calling you to do. Cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. We then looked at verse 2. It says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. 7 is the number of completion. 8 is more than complete. The idea here is give, 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 give. Be generous. God, in whom we are representing, is a giver. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. You be a giver. 7 days a week. No, 8 days a week. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Don't presume I'm going to have 80 years, 90 years of life. I'm always going to have something to give. I'm always going to have liberty here and there. Don't presume any of that. Don't forget this world is corrupted. This world has fallen into sin. Everything groans because of the corruption which was introduced through Adam and now continues on through today. And so the earth is like a little bit to say a crummy car. We're going to go on a trip in this car. Don't presume you're going to get from point A to point B. Engine may seize up. Transmission may bust. Wheel may fall off. Electrical system may melt down. All sorts of things in this corrupted car may go bad. Same thing with this corrupted earth. It's evil. You don't know if you have today. You don't know when you might be shot or taken away. You don't know when the Lord Jesus might return. All sorts of possibilities. Recognize it's an evil world. And so don't presume, but go and do and go and do now. And do it much. Verse 3, we started looking at the excuses that the human heart may give. The first excuse could be summed up this way, the first half of verse 3. I don't want to. I don't want to let go. I want to accrue and I want to hold on to what I've accrued. Take me 10 years, 20 years, 50 years to get that car, to get this house, to get this savings account. These various glittery things that make me happy. My time, my intellect, my hands, my feet don't require me to do it, to give it away to someone else. And the answer there in verse 3 is, well, that goes contrary to nature. Look at nature. Sometimes we look at fire. Sometimes we look at wind. Here we're looking at clouds. Here's the way God has designed clouds. When they're full, they empty. Clouds know how to do that. We don't want to do that, which is unnatural. It's the consequences of sin. And notice, it is not clouds that actually give the rain. It is God who gives the rain. The clouds are but a conduit. So it is with you and me. We are conduits. Our responsibility is to be cleansed and purged of every filthy thing so that whatever God would send can come in and through us. But to say, I don't want to, for whatever reason we want to give, is an attack against the authority of God. Every excuse we have for not following chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes is a statement on who we believe God is. God says, cast, we say, no. That's showing we do not respect the authority of God. Second half of the verse says, verse 3, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That text answers the excuse, I can't. I'm a dead tree fallen in a forest. Fell here, fell there, there I lie. I can't do nothing where I am. That's an attack against the providence of God. God can make you bloom wherever he puts you. And don't say that where I am, this stage in life, my gender, my age, my location, it's just not in a productive place. No, leave that to God. Trust in the providence of God who planted you there, who can do wherever you've landed, north, south, doesn't matter. True, when you were standing high as a tree, at least he could provide shelter, provide shade, provide beauty. Now you say you don't even have that. God knows that. Who felled the tree? Then in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth a cloud shall not reap. That answers the excuse, I'll wait. Conditions aren't quite right. Wind's coming. Going to be some rain coming. Not the right day. Maybe next day. Maybe next week. Maybe next year. Some other time, but not now. Going to kind of put this off. But the answer is, trust the wisdom of God. When he says, sow, sow. And trust that he knows how to make things work. And we say, my conditions aren't right. Well, that's questioning the wisdom of God who says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Then we go on to verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. This answers the excuse we might give. I don't see how anything good can come out of this. This is a mystery to me how anything good will come out of doing this. The issue here is the mystery of God, the depth and complexity of God. Oh, so you have to know how God's going to work before you submit yourself to his work. Is that it? You have to have it all explained to you so you can figure out that A plus B equals C leads to this at this timetable, and all this will result in the end. Otherwise, you're not in. Then you're not in anything, because what God does is beyond us. All his ways are mysterious. It is God who maketh all. See that at the end of verse 5? You need respect, he says, for the mystery and depth of complexity of God. Everything's a mystery. The way of an ant is a mystery. The way of the wind is a mystery. The way of planets and of galaxies, all a mystery. But the way that a child is grown within a mother's womb. It's like with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, oh, I have to explain this to you until you got it all figured out before you'll be born again? The wind blows where it will. You don't know how it all happens, but you see the results. So it is with the Spirit of God. And so it is with the works of God. And so there are four excuses which are addressed here. Excuses for why we're not casting our bread. One attacks the authority of God. One the providence of God. One the wisdom of God. One the mystery of God. And so when we get to verse 6, we have a repeat of the opening charge. Listen, in the morning, sow thy seed. Morning represents the youth, young years of a person's life. And in the evening, an old age, in other words, it's a lifetime thing. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, sow thy seed. Withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not, and that's the point here. We don't know, God does. Just do what he says to do. Have you never done something, you say, why am I doing this? And then you find God had a mission through what you were doing. Gone places, talked to certain people. I was reading yesterday, a missionary's wife, a missionary that we support, said that she was at a restaurant and just felt moved to give a certain lady a gospel tract. The lady followed her out and said, you gave me this tract. And she said, yes. She said, I was just praying about what church to go to. She said, I got saved when I was in the Silverdale prison there in Chattanooga. And things clicked. The lady who gave the tract was in the ladies' meeting in the prison and saw this woman get saved. And now she was looking for a church to go to, and so they lined it up and they're going to their home church. Didn't know why she was doing it, but there was a reason for doing it. Here's one case where bread came back right away, within minutes. But in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. That's the charge. Now we go on to verse 7 to new material. And we read there, truly, the light is sweet, And a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The light in the Scriptures often represents living. Darkness is death. Light is being alive. Light and the sun here are metaphors for living. If you would turn back a couple pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. That for people who are alive. Am I alive? Let's see if I check for a pulse. Let's check if I can breathe. See if I can see the sun. I'm alive. That's the idea here. True, the light is sweet. Life is sweet. Pleasant things it is for the eyes to behold the sun. The idea is if you can see the light and see the sun, you're alive. And here's the point of verse 7. Okay, conceited. Life is fun. Life is sweet. Life can be very enjoyable. No deep insight here. No great rebuttal there. As if wise people hadn't thought about that. Oh, that's right, that's right, that's right. Don't be casting your seed because life, you're distracted by, you're mesmerized with life. It's so sweet that you kind of put off this casting bread upon the waters thing. Life can be sweet, but wisdom warns it can be sweet even to the point of being distracting. A person can forget why he is here. I lived for some years in New Orleans. I remember the first time I went down in the French Quarter, Mardi Gras and all that. I lived close by the French Quarter. And there's all this excitement going on. People from all around the world and music and action and stuff. And I kind of got distracted and enticed. And nobody knew me there. I was anonymous. And all these things to see and hear and to taste and do. And then down came this shower from off a balcony of gospel tracts. Somebody was up there throwing them out, raining upon a multitude of people. But the streets were full. And I looked, and here comes a guy with a full-sized wooden cross, and he's pulling it through the streets. And I felt like the psalmist who says, my foot well-nigh slipped. But then I came to myself, remembered why I was there. And it wasn't to be intoxicated with the elixir of the world. That's the warning here of verse 7. Ecclesiastes 11. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please? Proverbs 4, verse 18. Previous verses say, look out, look out, look out. You can get distracted. You can find yourself going down the wrong path, enticed to the wrong things, wasting your life. But here we read, but the path of the just, of the righteous, is as a shining light, that is the light of dawn, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, full day, brighter and brighter, doing the righteous thing, doing the right thing. That's the path. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not of what they stumble. My son, choose the right path. That's the next text. That's what it says. Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's the counsel in Ecclesiastes 11:7. Ponder the path of your feet. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6 says, lest thou should ponder the path of life, the strange woman's ways are movable that thou canst not know them. The last thing a sinner wants you to do, the devil behind the sinner wants you to do, is to ponder the path of life. But we're being counseled here. Ponder the path of life. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought in my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Ezekiel 18 and verse 28. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. Consider, turn. Haggai, a couple of times we read there, chapter 1 and verse 5 is one example. I think verse 7 it's repeated. Haggai 1, 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We find that in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 15. So then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circum means a circle, roundabout. Spect means a look. Do this. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time. The point is that a person can be romanced by the fun of life and dismiss why he is here. We can misinvest the skills and resources that we have. I know a certain pastor who spent near endless hours playing basketball. Out on the farm, the gravel court, cold enough that the ball would hardly bounce, but you could spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours working on that jump shot, thinking through scenarios, developing techniques. Not that there's a definite sin in becoming good at athletics. I would carry the point beyond what I want. But Solomon, in another place, says maybe 1 in 1,000 young men invest in the right thing, and their lives really become something. And so something has to give. And that's the warning here in Ecclesiastes 11, 7. Don't sacrifice the best for the sake of some good. Yes, yes, light, sun, sweet. But I warn you, he says, the end is coming. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 before we leave that point. That is the theme that's introduced from the beginning, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Ask yourself, what is profitable? And you know what chapter 2 is about. A number of us who have some years and have had some possessions can relate to some of these mistakes and distractions. Not that you should, it's fine to beautify, it's fine to accrue. Houses can have oil and wealth in them. There's nothing necessarily unwise about it. So we don't want to read beyond the message here. But here's Solomon in chapter 2 saying, I said in my heart, go to now. You be the highest example in history of going for the gusto of everything that's out there. You got the money. You got the opportunity. You got the life. And so he went for this, went for that. Verse 3, wine, wisdom, folly. Verse 4, made me great works, building houses, planted vineyards. Verse 5, gardens and orchards, planted trees of all kinds of fruit. Verse 6, made me pools of water. 7, I got me servants and maidens and great possessions, great and small cattle. I just went the whole nine yards with everything you can imagine. Verse 8, gathered unto me silver, gold, peculiar treasures of kings. Got me men singers, women singers, musical instruments. There's so many possible distractions. There's a time in my life when I thought, maybe peculiar musical instruments. That'd be kind of neat. People think highly of me, come to my house, got this strange thing and that strange thing and this one. Everyone's got a story behind it. I had a banjo uke. The person who first built the music museum down at the University of South Dakota, Dr. Arnie Larson, was a friend of mine. And he's the one who helped me rebuild some stuff, like that banjo uke, put a new skin on it and so on, taught me how to tune pianos. I thought that would be a niche for me. That'd be kind of cool. And I'm not, again, not saying there's anything necessarily wrong. And I'm just saying, here's what Solomon's saying. I went after everything. Landscaping and cattle and music and instruments. Whatever. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Verse 11, about halfway through, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which had already been done? Well, you get the gist. We could go look at a bunch more, but I think we've got the idea in that text. I remind you, in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 20, it says, creation was subject to vanity. It is so easy for you and me to go up this road or attach to this thing or occupy our imagination with these things, and they're ultimately not substantive that count forever. What profiteth a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, invest your soul. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Are we sacrificing the best for the sake of the good? Let's go to finish his counsel. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We get the charge in verse 1 of chapter 11. It's repeated in verse 6. Verse 7, he says, okay, I know this is going to get in the way of your pursuit of a fun life. Life can be sweet. But I tell you, verse 8, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all. Isn't that what Solomon said? I went into everything and enjoyed it all. Yes, yes, then what? Then I'll be great. Then I'll be happy. No, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity, emptiness. Here's the idea. Imagine, okay, the course you're taking, pleasure, fun, ease, enjoyment, materialism, all my life's passions, which may or may not include spiritual things beyond what gives me a comfortable feeling. Imagine if life were the best it absolutely possibly could be imagined to be. Enjoy all the comforts. Escape all the troubles and sorrows and pains that are out there. Put the rosiest bloom imaginable on everything. Rejoice in it all. Let's just imagine everything goes right for you. You like family? You got 100 babies. And every one of them perfect. Everyone potty trained in 6 months. Everyone reading at 3. Playing Mozart at 4. Reading Greek at 6. Everyone world renowned by the time they're 21. In the rest of life, there's been no sickness. Perfect jobs everywhere. No roof leaks. No lawnmower breaks down. No flat tires. No cell phone in the toilet. No lost glasses. No spoiled potato salad. No burnt biscuits. No mosquitoes. No bad dogs. No bad people. No fake news. Not a single conflict with family or neighbors or church people your whole life. Everyone lives in their 90s and then dies peacefully in their sleep. But even then, know that life is short and darkness comes. Death knocks on the door. As Peter said to Sapphira, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. I know almost all of you have heard this analogy. Just don't know a better one, so I'll repeat it. Person falls off. 100-story building, falling down to the concrete. Somebody yells out at the 32nd floor, how are you doing? The guy says, so far, so good. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Indeed, if you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, verse 90. We're getting close to the end here. But surely we know this is the wisdom of the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. It's also the wisdom of the meekest man of his life, and that would be Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And you read in Psalm 90, starting in verse 4, Moses, who lived 120 years, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning day. This is people. Are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13:16, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness. Now is the time. Before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Give glory to the Lord your God now. Jeremiah 13:16. Jesus said in John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Let's return to Ecclesiastes, and we're about ready to close it up. Ecclesiastes 11. Last half of verse 8 says, all that is that cometh is vanity. I remind you, vanity comes from the word vanus. It's Latin for wind. V-A-N-U-S. A weather vane shows what direction the wind is blowing. Vanity represents air. We say airhead. That's the idea. Emptiness. Nothing there. You go to the wrong place to pursue life and you find yourself in a big pile of nothing. All comes to vanity. All that cometh, that is the future. This is the doctrine of the future. The last charge to us who are told to cast our bread upon the waters is to have a solid doctrine of the future, which is life is very, very short. And eternity is very, very, very long. He's saying, learn this. When it's over, it's over. So it is with loved ones who have died. School, once you've graduated. Youth, once faded. Purity, once sacrificed. Words, once said. Deeds, once done. Opportunities, once lost. Life, once lived. So in verse 9, we have a taunt. So you've already predetermined you're going this way. Okay, you go that way then. Let's see where it ends up, young man. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Count the thys, by the way. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart. In the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. I count at least 5 personal pronoun possessives there. So it's your youth, is it? Your heart, your eyes, your life. That's the complaint. This is my life, I don't do what I want to do. Oh, it's yours. Let's see how wise you are in stewardship of it. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, those of you who are still up for turning, I want to give you another illustration of the spirit of what's being said here. 1 Kings 22:15. Here's the king of Israel. He's calling for a prophet to give counsel, but he doesn't really want this prophet to come, Micaiah, because he always gives words that the king of Israel doesn't want to hear. But he comes to the king. This is 1 Kings 22:15. The king said unto Micaiah, Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper. And all, that's what all the other prophets said. So he said, yeah, go, prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Micaiah then said, okay, you want truth? You go, you're going to get slaughtered. You're against the will of God by going. But first he said, oh yeah, go. That's what you decided to do already. You just go and see how it turns out. Everything will be great. That's the spirit of the consul in Ecclesiastes 11:9. In the King James, the two different words are translated youth. That first addressed, oh young man, is referring to boyhood. And the word translated youth later is an older boy, like a teen and up. This is talking about a progression. And the point is gradual progress into self-indulgence and slavery. That's what's being described here. Yeah, you go as a young boy, you do this. And you keep on, heart cheer you, no rebuke, no confession of sin. You get more caught up in it as you become a young man. You keep walking in that way. Let your heart be given to it. Do whatever your eyes read. But know this, the God who does own you will judge you soon enough. It's pointed unto man once to die and then judgment. Judgment is coming. I was reading this week, Herodotus, the historian, tells there's an Egyptian custom that when there's a great festival and party and everyone's having a great time, at the end of the festival, they would have these people carry a coffin in the midst of this people down the street with a wooden figure who looks like a cadaver in the coffin, just to remind everybody the tail end of where partying ends up. Well, that was fun. Now on to eternity. We read in Romans 2:5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Go ahead and enjoy your life, but know that it will be for your everlasting ruin. Therefore, verse 10, remove sorrow from thy heart. That is, the sensual and disorderly lust that end in sorrow. What good news this is. You can remove. I just love this sin. I am addicted to this. This is my life here. You can, by the power of God, you can change. This is speaking about the mysterious, wondrous power of God, the very stuff that was eschewed earlier in this text. Banish sensual and disorderly lusts that end in sorrow from the seat of your desires. Banish evil being carried out by your physical body. Flee youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22. So let's close with this good news. Here's what you should do. Here's all the reasons why you might not do it. But I tell you, do it. But I know you're distracted by this, but you're going to be brought in judgment to that. So I say, let God take control of your heart. And you can be the one in a thousand who is productive for the Lord. Truly productive. Said positively, and we end positively, the encouragement here is to be generous. Give, give, give. You're teaching what God is like. Be generous. Secondly, be trusting. It's all in God's hands. Just do it. May not look like it's going to result in anything, but God knows how to take what we give and turn it into something God-blessed. Be generous, be trusting. Thirdly, be active. Time is short. You don't have the rest of today guaranteed. Fourthly, be awake. That is, to the reality of God's purposes. Don't walk around in some kind of a dream world, mesmerized by the things that mesmerize the lost. Be generous, be trusting, be active, be awake, and be warned. Judgment and eternity await us all. In your bulletin, there's a poem, I end with this, written by one of my favorite poets, Horatius Bonar. He says, 'Tis not for man to trifle Life is brief, and sin is here. Our age is but the falling of a leaf, a dropping tear. We have no time to sport away the hours. All must be earnest in the world like ours. Not many lives, but only one have we. Only one. How earnest should that one life be, that narrow span, day after day spent in blessed toil. Oh Lord, is there a young man here, young lady? Is there a person here in whatever season of life that says, this describes what I feel God calling me to do? If there's a soul not reconciled to God, may that person first turn to Christ, recognize He died for that person's sin, and receive Him as Savior and Lord. And if God is calling us to repent, repent. Calling us in an encouraging way to move forward with the work of God and move forward. God, give more strength, more faith, more confidence in the Lord to lead us in this ambiguous path to a more and more clarified one. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.